Let's go to the message. I want to just tell you, I've had just a really busy week. There are always busy weeks in a pastor's life, but this week has been one of those extraordinary weeks. The only breather actually came on Friday, and it's just been chaotic. And you know, I thought to myself, I could throw a message together. You know, in the chaos of the week, I could throw something together that's the substandard. But that wouldn't be really great. So I just, you know, rather than throw a subpar message together, I'm just going to talk today. Just, you know, just we won't do a message. Just thought maybe I could just get to know you a little bit. You could get to know me a little bit. Thought maybe we could talk about the weather. You know, it's been so strange lately. Like, the weather has been cold and hot. Anybody recognize that? Like, it's just ridiculous. And there are people who aren't here today because they're sick because of the weather. Okay, that's about all I got for the weather. You guys know I'm a board game guy, and we've been playing a board game called Dominion lately, which I bought before COVID, and we had put it away because I keep buying games that my wife tells me not to buy, and so I thought, okay, I'm not going to buy anymore. We'll just pull this out, and we've been playing that a lot, so if you're looking for a board game, that's really good. What else? Trains. There's a topic. I told you a couple weeks ago, we bought a train track for Cedar and Bruin to hang out with me, and I bought this piece a week ago, and it was a cross piece, and I tried to put the track together so it would be this big figure eight, and the train started going, and it got through the X, and then it just stopped, and I was adjusting, trying everything, and I don't know what the deal is, so if you're a train expert, you could help me out, that would be great. Oh, what else could we talk about? Now, if I continued on with the rest of the service like that, somebody would probably walk out. I guarantee you, if I'm just like going to spend the next 42 minutes trying to just talk about trains and the weather and board games, when you came here for a message about Jesus, somebody would probably walk out. And if you didn't walk out because you're too gracious, you would be sitting there fuming in your seat. And the reason why, regardless of what your response is because you would feel that I'm wasting your time. Can you imagine if you came to church today to hear a message from the Word of God and the pastor sat down and talked to you about trains? Can you imagine if I just filled 40 minutes of time of just talking about random things just because I didn't prepare a message? You would be so angry because you value your time. You don't want your time wasted, and it's a valid thought, it's a valid response when you get frustrated when someone wastes your time. We don't like people wasting our time. Occasionally, Ains and I will say, hey, this is just a movie night, we're so tired, let's try to watch a movie, which takes forever to find one. Sometimes Ainsley will succumb to my wish of watching a movie, and we'll watch the movie, and I'm like right into it, and the movie ends, and she turns to me, and she'll say, well, there's 2 hours I'm never going to get back. What she's communicating is that I've wasted her time. That we've just watched a movie that's taken up 2 hours and she's never going to get it back. And we are conscientious when people waste our time. But sometimes we miss out on the fact that we waste our own time. That we live our lives just going from day to day, just trying to fill the 40 minutes of life with just whatever. We there's no intention, there's no direction, there's no purpose. We just like, we got 40 minutes of sermon time, so let's just fill it with topics. And we approach life like that. Like, we just got 7 days, and we just got to do stuff. We just got to do the same rhythm, and we just got to keep doing the same thing over and over again. No intentionality, there's no purpose, and we end up wasting our time. We live in this thank God it's Friday mentality, that if we can get through the 5 days and Friday we'll get here, then we can finally breathe. To waste means to give no thought to how we spend something. There's not much thought about it. We go to the store, we just spend money without any thought about, do we actually need this? We spend our time without actually thinking, is this a good use of my time? And we can waste our time on a daily basis. But friends, when we encounter Jesus, we should not only give thought to our time, we should have a grander vision for every single day. Friends, I'm not talking about doing great things. I'm talking about a greater vision for your time, a greater vision for your week. That as much as you might look forward to a Sunday, because there are some people who've said to me, I can't wait till Sunday, and I'm glad about that. And there are some who will say, I can't wait till Friday, and I'm glad that you get a break. But very few people go, I can't wait till Monday. If they say that to us, we think to ourselves, they need to get themselves checked in somewhere. That's ridiculous. But when you've encountered Jesus, you will not waste a Monday or a Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday or Sunday because you have a grander vision for your life. And I want to begin this series by looking into Matthew chapter 18, verses 22. And what the Bible says is this: as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This passage follows John's arrest in Matthew's timeline of telling the story of Jesus. And John's just been arrested. He's been this prophetic voice who's prepared the way for Jesus. He's been a man used for the kingdom of God. And as Matthew tells the story of Jesus, he segues from John's arrest to Jesus finding some new people to step in and fulfill the purposes of God. And he comes after these four men and he says, I'm going to bring you alongside of me and you will step into a new role, a new prophetic role, a new preaching role, a new serving role. You'll become like me so that you can help fulfill the purposes of God. It's an unexpected moment. They weren't planning on it. No one thought, you know, this is probably going to be my last day. Hey, Dad. Hey, Zebedee, Dad. I just want you to know, probably going to be my last day because I think Jesus is going to call me. They had no idea of what was going to happen, an unexpected moment. But this encounter with Jesus gave these men a grander vision for their lives. And friends, I want to tell you that as you encounter Jesus, he should give you a grander vision for your lives. I don't know about you, but I love living. Anybody with me? I love living. This is not just going through the motions, going through every day, but I every day is an adventure. Every day is something that God can do because I've had an encounter with Jesus. And the first thing we see in this passage about the grander vision is that when we have an encounter with Jesus, there's an increase in value. An increase in value. Jesus says in verse 19, come, follow me. Three simple words. The words appear to be invitational. And we've heard these words so many times as we've gone through the gospel. You've probably heard sermon after sermon, come follow Jesus, come follow Jesus, this invitation. But friends, there's something that's missing in our understanding of this moment. This is not just an invitation. It is something more powerful than an invitation. You see, in Bible times, when an individual desired to be a disciple, they went in search of a rabbi. The role was an individual would go seeking a rabbi, and obviously they would try to find the best rabbi. They'd find the rabbi with the greatest reputation, the rabbi who could teach them the most, the rabbi who was fairly in close proximity, and they would go in pursuit of that rabbi. And they would choose a rabbi who seemed to be valuable in their eyes, somebody worth following. And what takes place in this story is Jesus reverses the process. Instead of doing what everybody in that land would have done to become a disciple, go in search of a rabbi, the rabbi goes in search of them. This is so profound. The rabbi goes in search of them. He comes along and he, instead of them choosing him, he comes along and says, hey, you come follow me. And in those three words, in that moment when he says, come follow me, he's declaring something that you cannot miss. He is declaring, I value you. Peter, I value you. John, I value you. Peter, I value you. Andrew, I value you. I see value in your life that you don't even see. And while you should be looking for a rabbi, I'm looking for you. The invitation is a statement of value to these four men. Too often our vision is limited because of our value being limited in our own minds. Yeah, I've already said that I love playing board games, A couple weeks ago, I was in a thrift store and went over to the game section and I just looked to see what was on the shelf. There were these two games that had never been opened, brand new. One was priced at $7. One was priced at $20. I would never play either of these games. But as I'm standing there in the store, I thought, those games are worth more than that. I'm sure. And so I get on the Facebook Marketplace right away. If you've never discovered Facebook Marketplace, it is addictive. Anybody with me? There's a support group meeting on Thursday nights for that, so if you'd like to join. Went on Facebook Marketplace, I thought, what's this game going for? And then I'd go to eBay, what's this game going for? I realized that the first game that was $7 was valued at around $50. Brand new, okay? But you can't sell brand new on Facebook Marketplace. I thought I could sell it for at least half the brand new price. And then I went over to the other game, and the other game had no interest to me at all. And I went on to see how much it was worth just online, and it was worth $120. And I thought, this $20 game, I'm not gonna take the risk. I could bet you I could sell that for $60. And so I'm in the thrift store and I start to take pictures of it. And I start to do my little business right there in the store. And I put two posts together, and I post them right away on Facebook Marketplace. I probably spent too long waiting for people to reply. I decided to buy the first one, and I left the other one up, and I went back home, told Ainsley about it. And then a few hours later, someone said, hey, I'm interested in buying this. And I thought, oh, I better get back over there and buy that game. So I rushed back, and I bought the game, and I sold both games for three times the amount that they had been priced. Good business. Good business. Now, here's the thing. I understood that there was a greater value on those games than the guy who marked them and put them on the shelves. I understood that. And when Jesus comes along and says, come follow me, he's saying, I see a value upon you that some store clerk doesn't understand. I see a value on you that's exponentially higher than other people would value you at. When we view God's role in, when we view our role in God's purposes, we've got to ensure that we don't get the value from people who undervalue us. We don't get our value from people who just see us as a $7 game. We don't get our value from people who just see us as a $20 game, but they see the true value of who we are. We need to understand that no one understands our value more than the Creator. More than the Creator. And when Jesus, the creator of the universe, comes along to these disciples, he says, come follow me. I'm reversing the process of discipleship. I'm reversing it. I'm coming after you. He's declaring, I see a value in you that is the true value, and it's beyond anything that you could ever imagine. Before you could ever imagine. I've talked to you a bit about my calling in the ministry. I remember the day that I felt the call of God on my life. And I remember the six-month argument with God. And I've talked a little bit about this, but the issue for me was not about pastoral pay. It was not about the pressures of ministry. It wasn't about where I would live. It was about my value. I undervalued myself. I was like the store clerk in that thrift store. I was like, I think that this is worth very little. And I put a price tag on my life, and I said, I'm not worth ministry. God can't use me. And I said, God, you know who you should use? You should use this person because they come from a two-parent home. I come from a single-parent home. God, you should use this individual because they have greater skills than I do. God, you should use this person because they're more charismatic. God, you should use this person for this reason and this reason. God, there's greater value in these individuals. And I wrestled for 6 months about my value with God's purposes. And then one June night in 1988, Darren Godfrey was preaching in our youth group, and he began to preach, and I won't give you all the details because I remember very little of it, but I do remember a passage. And he preached from this passage in John chapter 15, verse 16. And this is what I heard. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. I chose you. You did not choose me. I heard those words over and over again that night. That this wasn't my choice. God chose me. God chose me. God reversed the process. He came along and he said, I'm choosing you to follow me. You may think that this is your decision. I'm choosing you, Jeff. You may think that somebody else is more valuable, but I see value in you. I see something in your life. I choose you. It's the words that the disciples heard that day. I choose you. It's the words that I heard that night in June 1988. I choose you. And friends, it's the words that some of you need to hear him say over your life. When you have an encounter with Jesus, that you may not understand how God could ever do anything in your life, through your life, but he sees a value inside of you, and he chooses you. He chooses you. You see, when we realize that Jesus increases our value beyond what we see, we stop seeing our daily routines in the same way. This is so important. You see, I got to tell you something. I'm not a pastor. I'm a pastor chosen by Jesus. Hey, you're not a government worker. You're a government worker chosen by Jesus. You're not a doctor. You're a doctor chosen by Jesus. You're not a teacher. You're a teacher chosen by Jesus. You're not a mechanic. You're a mechanic chosen by Jesus. You're not a neighbor. You're a neighbor chosen by Jesus. You're not a high school student. You're a high school student chosen by Jesus. You're not a mom or a dad. You're a mom or a dad chosen by Jesus. Whatever context you find you're in, Jesus sees value in you, and he comes along and says, I choose you. I choose you. And when we start to see that God has chosen us for the context that we find ourselves in, we begin to realize that there's greater value in my life than just going through the motions. I don't come in and go, oh, I got a pastor because that's how I'm going to get my paycheck. I come in, I'm chosen by Jesus for this season of my life to pastor this congregation. Jesus chose me. He could have chosen anybody in Canada and the United States, but he chose me. He chose me to pastor this. Your neighbors, you're not there accidentally. God chose you to have an impact on your neighbors. He chose you. You see, when we encounter Jesus, we realize that our value in his kingdom is greater than we could ever imagine. Let me ask you this question. What does this week look like if you are highly valuable in his purposes? What does tomorrow look like if you're highly valuable in your workplace? What does tomorrow look like, students, if God sees you as high value for kingdom purposes in the high school? What does the week look like when we see the high value in Jesus Christ? Number two, grander vision is about amplifying our capabilities. Verse 18 says, they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Andrew, Peter, James, and John, fishermen, good business individuals. This practice of fishing, we think it's so common. It was fairly common in the area, but not the most common. Agriculture was the most common in the Galilee region. But these guys had formulated a niche in society. They had an elevated business that would have given them quite a healthy financial stability. And the truth is that once you had your business, if you walked away from the business for a couple days, it would have grave impact upon your future. It would be hard to get things back on track. And if you walked away for an extended period of time like these disciples did, it would be next to impossible to get the business back. Because somebody would come right back where you were. They'd go to your clients. They'd go to the people that you were selling fish to, and they would take over everything that you had established over time. And yet, one encounter with Jesus, and they abandon it all. Why? Why would they make such a stupid business decision? The words in verse 20, I will send you out to fish for people. I will send you out to fish for people. You see, they knew that they were good at fishing. But when they have this encounter with Jesus, he amplifies the things that they're good at and they make them exponentially better. He magnifies their capabilities. He says, you think you're good at fishing? Let me talk to you about what I see through your life. I see you being able to fish for people, for people. They don't even understand it, but his promise is to take them from what they're able to do and amplify it beyond what they could ever imagine. The possibility is just too good to turn down. God doesn't expect your ending capability to be where you start. This is so important. He doesn't expect your ending capability to be your starting capability. The first time I preached, it was terrible. Some of you are like, well, that's still there, Pastor. It was terrible. It's okay. God didn't expect my ending capability to be where I started. He simply wanted to amplify what was already there. He wanted to build upon something. I've heard too many people say, I'm just a dot, dot, dot. And they limit their vision based upon the skill set that they see. They limit themselves based upon an inferior skill set. But you see, Jesus comes along and takes whatever you have, and he amplifies it for his kingdom purposes. He amplifies it. Think about Moses. He's out in the wilderness, and he's having this conversation with a burning bush, which is, he finds out it's God. And God tells him he wants him to go and talk to Pharaoh and see the children of Israel set free. And Moses is like, his head's spinning because this kingdom purpose is just beyond anything he can imagine. And so he says, hey, like, God, I got a question. Like, this whole plan of yours, how in the world are they going to believe this sheep herder? How are they going to believe that I'm the one that you've sent to set the Israelites free? How is Pharaoh going to believe that I'm sent by you? Like, this doesn't even make sense. And God says, hey, what's in your hand? And Moses goes, it's my staff. It's what I use to guide the sheep. He says, do me a favor, just throw it on the ground. And so he throws the staff onto the ground. And all of a sudden, the supernatural pairs with his ability. God amplifies what is his. And the thing turns into a snake. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, oh, I'm really not sure about this one, Jesus, because I don't like snakes. And Jesus, and God says to him, hey, grab the end of the snake. I probably would be calling for my wife at that point, asking her to do it. Or a neighbor. But he reaches down and he grabs the end of the snake's tail, and the snake turns back into a staff. And God will use the staff in multiple moments through Moses' life. The staff is nothing unique. It's simply that which represents Moses' capabilities, friends. And God says to Moses in this moment, whatever's in your hand, I will amplify. Like the things that you think are absolutely ordinary, the things that you think are so common, the things that you will never celebrate, like, oh, guess what? I'm a shepherd. I got a staff. You want to hire me to go up to Pharaoh? I'm going to talk to Pharaoh with my staff. It's so ordinary, but God chooses the ordinary to amplify. He takes what's ordinary in your life, your starting capabilities, and he amplifies them so that you can do something for his kingdom, so that you can do something great beyond your thinking, friends. You see, our vision must include our capabilities in the hands of God, our fishing skills in the hands of God. We see it in Noah. Noah is a carpenter. He's probably built some things around the house, maybe a deck on the back of their tent. I don't know. And God comes along and says, hey, what I want to do is amplify your carpentry skills. I want you to build the biggest boat that's ever been built. The truth is there's never been a boat built because there's never been that much water. And so this was going to be quite impressive. And he uses his skills and he amplifies them. Joseph has this ability to hear from God and interpret dreams. And in the ancient Near East, it was one of the valued elements in an individual's life. The rulers of lands would always turn to individuals who they believe heard from God because they wanted the God's approval. And God takes these dream skills in a prison, and God goes, I'm going to amplify your interpretation skills so that you can be used for a greater purpose for my kingdom. David's just got this little slingshot that he goes around and killing bears and lions that will try to eat his sheep. But one day God says, let me take what's in your hand and amplify it for my purpose. Go take on the enemy of God with what's in your hand. I'll amplify that simple, ordinary slingshot in your hand for my purposes. And he takes out Goliath. There's Paul, who is an orator, who has this ability to go around communicating. And for so long, he'd been using his oration skills to go against the people of God. And one day, God says to him, I'm going to use your oration skills. I'm going to amplify them so that you will have audiences with the highest levels of government within the land. I'm going to use what's there. And then there's Lydia. And you may be thinking, well, I don't have any public gifts. She's just a businesswoman, just. She's got business provision. God goes, I'm going to amplify your business success so that you can provide for Paul and his team. I'm going to take your ordinary and I'm going to make it extraordinary. Friends, you need to understand this, that the staffs in your hand, the fishing rods in your hand, the businesses that are in your hand, the carpentry skills that are in your hand, that when you have an encounter with Jesus, he takes your ordinary, he takes your common capabilities, and he amplifies them for his kingdom. He amplifies them. Please listen to me. There, some of you are in an office setting, and you have a skill set. And as you encounter Jesus and give him your skills, God will amplify your giftings in those settings, and they will be noticed. Some of you have the raw hand skills and you think nobody's noticing, but you give them to Jesus. You have an encounter with Jesus and he amplifies those for things that you could never imagine. You see, there's great value because we have an encounter with Jesus and he takes our capability and he amplifies it for the kingdom of God. Lastly, he extends our scope. I love this one. Come, follow me, Jesus said. Immediately they left their nets and followed him, verse 20. And then the other two disciples, it says in verse 22, immediately they left their boat and their father and they followed him. Jesus commands them to position themselves behind him. That word follow means to get in behind. He's saying, position, go from where you're at to get in behind me, not for a moment, but wherever I go, wherever I go. He's not saying, hey, would you come and have dinner with me? Would you come and just hear my teachings and then accept them and just you stay where you are and I'll go on and you will be a follower from a distance. No, he's saying something different. He's saying, I want you to come in behind me and I want you to start to go wherever I go. And sometimes I'll go over here and we'll stay in Galilee for a bit. But there'll be moments where I'm going to walk over to Jerusalem and I need you to come and keep following me. I want to take you beyond what you ever imagine yourself going. Because you are a Galilean and you most likely would stay right here within the region of Galilee. There's no reason outside of sacrificial moments, outside of festivals for you to ever leave this area. But I want you to follow me and I will take you to places you've never been and I'll cause you to experience things that you've never experienced. You see, our scope is our opportunity to do something. And the disciples learn that they can hold on to their fishing gear and stay within Galilee, or they can release their gear and extend the scope of what life will be about. The fall of 2019, I had an invitation to go to the Philippines in November. It was out of the blue. It was through the missions department. They were asking me if I would come. Rainer Middlestead had asked me if I would come and help him teach one of the courses. They had created this mobile Bible college, MetP it's called. And it's what I taught last April in Bangladesh. But this was 2019, and he said, hey, would you come with me to the Philippines? And I got to tell you, I've never been to the Philippines, but I love Southeast Asia. And I so wanted to go. I so wanted to be involved in this. But I looked at my schedule, and I had some appointments that I had already agreed to, and I try not to break appointments that I've already made. And so I said, look, I really can't. Maybe I can come next year with you for some trip. And he's like, yeah, there'll be more opportunities. I was so disappointed because I thought this would be a great experience. 2020 came, and Ainsley and I went to Vietnam in February, and some of you will remember that. We got back on the beginning of COVID. And so as I was anticipating going to the Philippines or to one of the countries in that area to do MetP training, all of a sudden the world shuts down. And I got to tell you, I felt ripped off. And I that whole year I kept thinking, my goodness, what does this mean for the mission stuff Ainsley and I do? What does it mean for the future? Like, I love pouring into leaders. I love this. And so what does this mean? And I was so frustrated. And so I started to lean into our missions department and said, hey, is there anything I can do just like on the side in COVID, like just some side project to help you guys out? And Rainer came to me and he's like, hey, would you be willing to film a course for MetP? It requires you filming about 22 to 25 sessions, videotaping yourself and doing all the teaching. And would you do that? It's like, yeah, like I'm not doing anything. We're stuck here at home. And so one day I came to the office and set up the camera in my office and figured all that out. And I spent all day teaching and recording it and uploaded it all for Rainer Middlestead. I thought, that, you know, I appreciate being able to help, but I really miss the travel. I really miss being with people. I'm a relational individual. And I miss being with people. And I got it done, sent it off to him. Then about a year later, I was talking to Rainer, and he said to me, he said, Jeff, do you have any idea how far MetP program is being used around the world? And he began to talk to me about the countries that the whole course, including the video I had filmed, the countries that it was being used in. Individuals who were in locations where there was no Bible college. Countries that I would never visit. Leaders that I would never get a chance to influence. And in that moment, I realized that even though I had a preconceived idea of how I could make a greater impact, God had a greater scope that I didn't even see. He just wanted me to be available, and if I would allow Him to direct me, He would extend the scope of influence that I was able to have. And the impact wasn't in one country, it was in multiple countries. And you see, friends, we must let go of our preconceived ideas about what we need for God to do in our lives, or what we need for there to be an impact through our lives. Our encounter with Jesus extends the scope of where and what we do for Him. In fact, there are times where the extent of your scope is completely unknown. I was in high school, I think it was grade 11. I had become the leader of our Christian fellowship group. And one day I decided that what I needed to do was I needed to do this big evangelistic thing in the classroom that we were meeting in. And so I wanted to prepare for it, so I determined I was going to fast and pray for 3 days. It was the first time I'd ever fasted, and so 3 days of fasting was very, very difficult for a teenage boy. I mean, I was eating a sandwich at the end of that fast on my way home from school. I was so committed, though, to seeing God move. And I thought, okay, I'm going to get our Christian fellowship group to invite their friends. I thought, I'm going to do something even bigger. I'm going to write a letter of invitation to every teacher in our high school and put it in all their mailboxes and invite them to this session. I'm going to talk about my story. And I'm going to let them know a little bit about my life, and I'm going to talk about the impact that Jesus has had on my life, and I'll give a big salvation call. Friends, I was praying for a Billy Graham moment. I mean, I envisioned that classroom would be the great crusade tent, and that teachers would be swarming, kids would be swarming, that the room would be jam-packed, we'd have to move down to the gym, we'd have to maybe move outside, that it would be so full of people, and I would get up under the power of the Holy Spirit, because I had been fasting for 3 days, and I would preach, and I would share my story, and I would give the gospel message, and people would start to weep, and the power of God would come, and people would give their lives to Jesus, and we would have a revival in our high school, and it would spread across the city, and oh, the vision was big. The day came, and barely anybody showed up. I mean, there was a handful of people, not one teacher, a handful of students. And when I gave the salvation call, one person raised their hand, which normally would be a good moment to applaud, but don't. It was one of my leaders for the Christian fellowship group. I don't know what was in her life, but she gave her life back to Jesus. She must have been having some kind of secrets. I don't know. But she gives. I mean, I was so devastated. This was a mess. Did Jesus know that I had fasted? Did He know? Did He know the risk I took? I was walking down the halls later on that day. Mr. Fairburn was my favorite high school teacher, probably my favorite teacher of all time. Mr. Fairburn came up to me. He's like, Jeff, how did it go at lunch? My first thought was, well, you didn't show up. It's like, well, pretty terrible. And he just looked at me in shock. He said, why? I said, nobody showed up. I said, I put all these invitations in all the mailboxes for teachers. Nobody showed up. I didn't tell him I was fasting because he wouldn't understand that. I was so deflated. And he looked at me and he says, do you have any idea the impact you have in the school? I said, what are you talking about? He said, when you put the letter in our mailboxes, every teacher got it. So we're hanging out in the staff room, and we start to talk about the letter that we got. And teacher after teacher begins to talk about the type of person you are, the character that you have, the influence you have on other people. And Jeff, you need to know that your influence is incredible in the school. And he spoke some words of life over me. And as I walked home, even though I was deflated by the impact that I thought I should have had, I didn't realize that God had been using me to extend my scope all along. And there are things, friends, when you encounter Jesus that you're anticipating will happen through your life, and there will be moments along the journey where you'll realize that you had a greater scope than you even understood. that you were making deposits in people's lives all along the journey because you had an encounter with Jesus. Last July, Ainsley and I were in Thailand, and it was our last day in Chiang Mai. It was a Sunday. I'd preached the morning session, and we were going to be flying back to Bangkok that night. We had one day off on the Monday, and then we would be flying home that Tuesday morning. So here we were, finished preaching. We're now eating with everybody after church, and we're hanging out with a lot of the young adults. And we're just asking them what they're going to do, and they're asking us about what our afternoon looks like. Ainsley had one goal, to get a salad bowl for her sister that she similar to ones she had bought before in Chiang Mai, and she was on a mission. And so we begin to ask them, what are you doing? They said, well, we're going to go on a motorcycle ride up the mountain that's right there in Chiang Mai. I've been to Chiang Mai many times. And one of the things that I often do when I get to my hotel room is I will go to the edge of the floor, and there's a window, and I will always look out the window, and sometimes I'll even open the window of those hotel hallways, and I'll put my phone out to capture a picture of the mountain because I'm just blown away by how beautiful it is in that area. I've done it so many times. So many times, but not going up the mountain. And so they looked at us, and they said, hey, would you like to come with us? And we're like, yeah, that would be fun. We can't ride motorcycles. We don't have a license. We don't know how. No problem. We'll throw you on the back of one of ours. So we began to talk, and we said, hey, let's do this. So we jumped on the back of these motorcycles, and our church gang made our way to the mountain. And we got to the mountain, and we start to go up, and we're just, it was so much fun. And we stopped. We stopped at the first lookout. We got out, and if you follow us on Facebook, you would have seen that we posted some pictures, and there's this one spot where we looked out, and we could see Chiang Mai, and I saw Chiang Mai in a way that I'd never seen it before. I've been through the streets so many times, but never seen it like this. The city, I'm looking out at it, and just blown away, and so we took some pictures, we got back on the motorcycles, and we began to go even further up. We stopped again, and again, I looked out, and I saw even more of the area. We finally got to the top, and I looked out, and I couldn't distinguish houses anymore, but I could see the landscape like I had never seen before. A grand, grand vision. The higher I got, the greater the vision got. And friends, I want to tell you this, that the higher you get with Jesus, the greater your vision of your life will be. The more you encounter Jesus, the more you get to see His vantage point. Too often we're at the base of our lives and we're treating every day as if it's just meant to be wasted, just waiting for the vacation, just waiting for the day off, just waiting for the new purchase, just waiting, and we're wasting time. But when we get up to the perspective of Jesus and we look out at the impact we could have, we get a brand new vision, a grander vision. And that only takes place when we encounter Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, we see our full value. That we're worth way more. You did not choose Him, but He chose you. When we encounter Jesus, He exponentially multiplies our capabilities. He breathes life onto the ordinary things that we have. And when we encounter Jesus, He extends the scope of how far and what we will do. We just need an encounter with Jesus. I texted Pastor Steve yesterday. I can't remember what song it is, but I asked him, we were singing a song in the men's conference, and I thought, that's the song we need to sing. And it speaks about, it's about what Jesus says over our lives. Friends, I don't want to waste a day. And I don't want you to waste a day. Monday is coming. And you, some of you are like, please don't talk. But listen, Monday with an experience with God changes everything. When you go into your workplace, when you go into your school, when you begin to believe that you can have a kingdom impact, when you see every day is purposeful because you've had an encounter with Jesus and you've chosen to give up everything and follow Him, anything can happen. You just need to see what He sees in you.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me.
Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Jesus died for me.
Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
Come on, I am chosen.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Chosen.
Come on, sing it now.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am. A place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
You're not just a fisherman. You're not just a government worker. You're not just a policeman. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a mom. You're not just a dad. You are chosen by God. There is value in your life. And every day, God has a grand vision for your life, for His kingdom purposes. Don't waste another minute. Don't waste another day. But begin to believe that something in your life can enhance the kingdom of God. That His value over you, the Creator over you, sees something greater that you don't see. Let Him take the staff in your hand, the simple, common giftings that He's placed in you. Let Him expand them for His kingdom. And let Him extend the scope of where you go and what you do. A grander vision when you experience Jesus Christ. When you experience Jesus Christ. And perhaps you've been trying to chase things that would bring you life, but all they've done is left you empty. And I'm going to tell you this, that God is the source of life. And everything that's disconnected from the source will leave you without life. But Jesus has invited you to get connected to Him. And He died on the cross for your sins. And He made it possible for you to be back in relationship with the source of life. But my prayer as we leave is that you would walk out of here, not waste a day, not waste a minute. That you would be so intentional with what your life, that you would think, what can I do for Jesus? Well, how can I serve? And it may seem so insignificant, but just let Him use you. Let Him speak value into you. Let Him take your giftings and your capabilities and multiply them for His purposes. And let Him breathe a vision from the heavenly perspective, a scope that's beyond anything you saw at ground level. To go places and do things that you never thought you could do. A grander vision when we experience Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, today I thank you so much for my brother who raised his hand. I pray that you would bring life into him today. I thank you for what you've been doing in the service, and I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would continue working in lives as they leave this place. But as we walk through the doors in just a moment, let our encounter with you change how we look at this week. God, it doesn't have to be flashy. It doesn't have to be exotic. We don't need to travel the world. We just need to place our lives in your hands. To let go of our plans and come up behind you just like those four disciples did. And as we encounter you, may you give us greater value. May you multiply our capabilities. And would you extend the scope of what we see so that we can be part of your kingdom. This week, let our hearts be filled with anticipation. I pray your peace over this congregation. I pray joy in their lives and that there would be a sense of God's presence in all they do. Would you meet whatever needs they have and be with them today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you, everyone.